We're going to be taking a look, continuing in a look at journeying, our own journey, and especially the journey that Abraham made. In fact, we've been looking at this as a metaphor for life. I don't know what metaphors you think of when you think of spiritual issues or things, but we often think of things in metaphors. For example, when someone is said to be sitting on their laurels, what's the metaphor in that picture? The accolades from the past, they're sitting on those. Okay? Any other implications of that? If they're sitting on them, you're not doing anything, right? So there's that. That's what I'm saying. There are metaphors or images of what we're doing with our life, and in the Bible, very often it's the journey that is the most apt metaphor for a spiritual life. That it begins and it grows and it continues all through our lives. And you see that in the story of Abraham. So we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9 in Galatians 3, 6. And basically this idea is if our journey is at all like Abraham's, there's going to be a sense of calling, that God is calling us each to something. He has a call on you and on me, on our lives. To try to find out what that calling is and to live in light of that calling, to let that be a North Star in our lives. And there's also a response of God at times when God puts you on a journey. He also talks about things that he'd like to bless you with. Now, I like the idea of blessing. There's sometimes that a good word from someone and is in terms of an encouragement is just all you need to make your day. But there's more to that. There's more to that in life than in the blessing that God gives us. So let's turn then to Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read something from verses 31 and 32 in the chapter that's previous, and then we'll read together, starting with Genesis 12, 1. This is the story we talked a little bit about last Sunday, but it sets the stage. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. Now that's kind of an important thing to look at, to go to Canaan. This is fairly early. Abraham is following Terah's lead, in a sense. To go to Ur of the Chaldeans, or to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, which was up north, about 250 miles north in the northern part of Iraq, his daughter, they came to Haran, they settled there. So they went originally, their intent was to go to Canaan. Then they came to Haran and they settled there, and Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. So that's the back information for the story that we read today. Would you join me? The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your fathers to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And from there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. And with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. This is most of the story, but it's picked up even in the New Testament in Galatians. So let's read that as well. "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So first, some preliminary questions. Did you see anything new in the story this time in this reading? Or do you have a question about anything in the story? Yeah. Abraham's in the lineage of Christ. And so you ask, what does that mean? And the larger picture is that Christ comes into view through this blessing.
Yes.
Okay? Yes. Well, this is a fascinating thing. She's asking about Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. And it seems to me that early on here, God is showing humanity the nature of what he wants, and it's a relationship that he wants. And it's not a person who's working their do's and don'ts list. It's a person who's trusting God and is in fellowship with God on a regular basis. And that trust and fellowship determines the direction of their lives. That's the trust or faith part of it. And God accepted his trust in him in the same way that and as he looked forward to the promises that God made, as if as the sole thing upon which he forged this relationship with Abraham. This is the same relationship that, in a sense, we enjoy as well. When we trust in Christ as our personal Savior, we're invited into a relationship with God. It is not based on things that we do. It's all based on what Christ did for us. This is the gospel of God. He comes close to us. His Holy Spirit ministers to us in remarkable ways, convincing and speaking to our inner being, speaking truth to us. And as that truth settles in, the Holy Spirit comes and does a work in us that I think was resident in the life of Abraham. And that was this simple orientation to trust God with his life. So it wasn't based on a lot of things that he did. It was based on God's offer of himself to Abraham and Abraham's response to God. And God was saying, "Look, I want to do some things for you." And Abraham's saying, "Cool. That's what I want. I want to do that." And it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, of course, you think about the setting in which these words were spoken in Galatians. By then, we've already come to the point where in Galatians, Paul is actually telling people, if you think you can be righteous in your own self by doing the works of the law, you got another thing coming. Because the law wasn't given to humanity for the purpose of just say, "Do this, and you'll have all your brownie points with God." It was given to us to show us how badly we need God. It, in many ways, shows us where we fail, where we blow it. That was how God used the scriptures in the Old Testament in particular to try to point God's people to him, to his great love, to his great perseverance, to his forbearance and patience. God was wonderfully patient to the people of Israel all the time that they were rejecting him, but they just didn't get it. And what this is emphasizing is that at the very beginning of what we call the people of Israel, the father of Israel in terms of Abraham, it was about trust, just simple trust in the God who created him. And after you trust in him, then and you hear his call, he gives the ability to pursue that call. With the obedient response comes blessing from God. And he enlarges us not only as persons, but we see in Abraham's case in very many concrete ways. So rather than being justified by doing the works of the law, it shows here, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. The gospel, the good news of Christ, is that Jesus was going to come through this lineage. I find it fascinating that Abraham sets out from the original site at about 70. He leaves Haran about 75. So there is a five-year gap there. And then when he's about 75, he heads on down to the promised land. Now, let's take a look at some things that relate to this. Oh, were there any other things that were new or you had a question about? I didn't want to cut somebody off if they just said, oh, that's kind of new. I've never heard, I don't remember that being in the passage. Or if there's a question. Yes. In part, because it looks like Abraham may have been a very wealthy person. He just took his wealth with him so he could buy it, or he could, and he also took, it says, his animals. Animals and camels and self-sufficient. Yeah. And it looks like even in those 7 years in Haran that he was still amassing wealth during that time, because it talks about him leaving Haran with all these people and those from Haran who joined his group. Yes?
And it was trade route.
So it was, yeah. It's following the trade route. So there's in what's called the Fertile Crescent.
Yes.
And so there's food there. Let's think a little bit about what this might imply. First, there is the call that God placed on his life. And when I look at this call, it reads something like this. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Go from your country. Now, he was down in the south near Ai, and then he's supposed to go over here to Canaan. To go from your country, you know where he was? He was in the lower part of Iraq. Okay? This is Abraham's country. What does that make Abraham? An Iraqi. Sort of, kinda. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. He's a Gentile. He's a Gentile is what he is. There weren't any Jews yet. There weren't any people of Israel yet. I find that kind of interesting. As uptight as at times people are about claiming in the New Testament to being Jews and Sadducees and Pharisees, and their claim to Father Abraham being pure, and these Gentiles being impure. Isn't that something? That God started this whole thing off with a Gentile. Which is encouraging, isn't it? It's encouraging. God had his plan for humanity that was even back in the life of Abraham. And he was going to fulfill his plan for him. But he had to give up his country. Probably very different for Abraham. Probably lived in a home back in southern Iraq, and he spends the rest of his life in a tent working with animals. Big change. So he had to leave that. It says, your people, all the people around you, your father's household. In ancient times, a person was identified through the father's household. You remember, it says Terah took Abraham with him up here. At the time that he's living, of course, he's leading the charge, even though it looks like God may have spoken to Abraham clear back home, and Abraham came to his dad and said, Dad, I think God wants us to move. But when it comes to the moving, in this age, it would be Dad who kind of led the charge. Till maybe he got tired and decided to pull up and just live the rest of his days in Haran. We're not told about the timing. It's kind of dicey. This is just a tidbit, but some texts read like his dad died and then Abraham left. And there is some reason to believe that Abraham left and then Terah died. And I don't want to go into all of that, but it makes more sense to me that in terms of the number of years that Terah lived and Abraham lived, that Abraham probably figured out Dad's in no shape to go on. And he wants to stay here. So in order to do what God wants us to do, we're gonna move on. But he, in leaving his father's household, also leaves probably all the wealth that would have been bequeathed to him. See, there's still one son living. The reason that they, one thing that we note is that Lot's father, Haran, and incidentally, his name was Haran. Lot's father had passed away. And so the nephew kind of sounds like Abraham's taking care of the nephew. And he takes them all the way into Canaan. So they take off. But Abraham is basically leaving, it looks like, Terah in Haran with his brother. And his brother is the one who's going to get the inheritance because Abraham's leaving for Canaan. So there is cost sometimes to following what God wants us to do. There is sometimes a cost to that. And Abraham was willing to bear that cost. And when you think about all of that, leaving family and friends and all your known people, and going up and living for 7 years someplace, and finally leaving there and heading down to a country you've never been to, that would take a lot of trust to do that. When you look at all of Abraham's traveling from Ai to down into Canaan, into Egypt and back, this is about 2,000 miles. The trip that we see here, where he goes from Haran down into Canaan, is a trip of about 400 miles. So you can imagine hoofing it out to Boise, or heading down to Redmond on foot. This is a long ways. This is a long ways. And I'm impressed with him that he just forfeited his security and put his survival, his identity, his future, his family securely in the hands of God. So there's this call away from what you would call the specifics of life, your country, your people, your household, to pursue the vagueness of a promise. Go to the land that I'll show you. How vague is that? That's fairly vague. And there are times when, if we understand the spiritual journey, is that we don't get all the light that we wish we could get. There are corners that the path takes. We talked a little bit about this a previous Sunday. How many of you expected, or has your plans for life worked out exactly as you planned them? It doesn't actually do that at times. There are all these twists and turns, and God has any number of changes that we have to be flexible about. And he was. But when he came to Haran, he settled there and then left from there for the land that God said he would show him. He also talked about blessing, and that was an important one, the blessing. Family, he said, I will make of you a great nation. And implied by that is that he's going to have children. Now, at the time that he finally had children, Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 before Isaac shows up. So this is a 30-year promise, isn't it? It's waiting for something for 30 years. Patiently waiting at times. Waiting. At one point, he tries to force God's hand with another plan. Big mistake. But the general bent of Abraham's life is to say, I hear you, God. I understand what you're calling me to do. And I want to be blessed by you. And I want to be a blessing to others. So there's a call away from the specifics to the vagueness of this promised future. But it is to be a blessed future where he would become a great nation, which was the promise of children. There is esteem. It says, in verse 2, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I love it follows, and I will bless you. What goes before I will bless you is part of the blessing. And then the rest, the good stuff that comes from God is there too. So when he says, I will make you into a great nation, that is part of, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. It's an interesting word used there. It's to magnify, to build it up, to... It literally means to make larger, to make something larger. Now, what he was going to make larger was his name. What does that sound like? What does that sound like or imply? In a way, he's going to be famous. He's going to be famous for who his God is and what his God does for him. That's where the fame is going to come from. Who God is and what God does for him. Yes, absolutely. So the question is about do people like Abraham or people in his day, did they worship many gods, or how is it that he ends up worshiping one? And the question is, I don't know. I don't know how that happened. I'd just be honest with you, but I do know this. There's some indicators that says Terah worshipped other gods, his dad. But Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. So there was a difference. Abraham was becoming, a one God worshiper, while even his family was a multi-God worshipers. So there's the first, or thirdly, the journey. Let's see, no, excuse me, I'm back on verse 2. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Very interesting. Does it sound awful? Whoever curses you, I will curse. What are some of the things that he would be concerned about? Well, taking off and being a traveler and a traveler without status. Have you ever done that? It's really nice to have a passport in your pocket when you're in other countries. That's just a little bit of security that I really liked, because it suggested I was from some place. But in their day, there's no guarantee. There's no place to go to the embassy and say, oh, these people are mistreating me. There's no police force to call and say, this band of robbers came and robbed us. He just leaves. And so he's a person without a status. He goes to a country without any status. I think that that's part of the picture here. When I will bless those who bless you, but whoever curses you. And then here's another interesting. It's kind of a Hebrew word that's the opposite of blessing. Doesn't it sound like it? There's blessings where you speak blessings on top or for a person. There are cursings as well. The cursings idea is basically, may you be without God's help. Okay? That's what a curse is. May you be without God's help. And so he's basically saying, for those people who belittle you, that's the idea, for those people that belittle you, you can count on them being belittled. Finally, there's the renewing of the promise. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, as you've listened to this story, are there any things that you think that this story says to you in your journey? Are there any ways that Abraham's example or journey helps us to be on our journey? Don't be caught up in being comfortable. God is always with us in our journey. And sometimes we wonder. Mm-hmm. Flexibility and the twists and the turns. This is life, isn't it? There are times when what you wanted to do looks nothing like what you end up with. Just absolutely nothing. And there are times when they're great hiatuses or parentheses. Let's just say he had a 30-year parentheses between the promise and the reality. Very good. What am I to learn from this experience? Anything else? It takes great courage to pursue God's call. He's not asking Abraham to do the cursing. He said, I'll take care of the revenge part. Okay. This idea of listening is so important. If you'll notice in our text, he comes from Haran down into, he makes two stops. And the first stop, he gets a promise from God again. God reaffirms the promise. And what does Abraham do? He builds an altar and he worships God. Then he moves a little further south, and he stops there again. And he builds an altar, and he worships God. And then he heads on further south to what's called the Negev. What I think is going on there, you think, well, what's the deal? Why can't this guy land? Why can't he just land? But I think what you see in him doing that, he's stopping long enough to worship and hear from God. And he moves And so what I see him doing moving further south, it may have been his intent, but it doesn't sound like it was the best property. We find out that Lot, as you read further, got the best property. This was hill country that he ends up in. But these stops and these points of worship, I think, are moments when he was trying to discern where it is God wanted him to actually land. So it was a fine-tuning. We can't see around the bend, but as we go around the bend, we'll see more, and we'll understand more, and we can live or act on more. Yes. Thank you for that, Andrea. Hearing you say that encourages me in my journey. To see you say in the fifth round of cancer, to say that it's okay, and you're going with him, it's remarkable. Yeah. There's a certain word Ollie says at this time. Do you know what it is? Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Amen. Would you join me with a word of prayer as our worship team comes forward? There's a church family. I want to include something in our prayer. We have two people here today, George and Lucretia Crozar. Crozar. They're from Rosedale Friends Church, and they're looking for a pastor. At this time, their church is looking for a pastor and asked that we be praying for them. And so I want to include prayer for them. George is the assistant clerk of the early meeting and an elder at Rosedale Friends. Heavenly Father, I come to you and I beseech you on behalf of this wonderful group of people at Rosedale who need you so, and they're looking and trusting you for a pastor. We would pray that in their journey and this future pastor's journey, that you would do a wonderful and fine work. Would you somehow lead them together so that they can experience the sense that they're partnering together at your bidding? And I pray that you would bless George and Lucretia for all the ways they have invested their lives in Rosedale Friends. Do keep us eager to hear about what's going on there and to pray for them. And as people who are traveling together here at Cherry Grove, we pray that you would help us grow to love and trust one another, that we would become the kinds of friends that support one another well, that you would strengthen our sense of identity in Christ and in you, so that we don't look for approval from the outside, but from you directly. We pray that you would help us sense your mercy and grace, what it means to be forgiven much, because we know that this helps us forgive much. Teach us as a journeying people to walk close to you. Help us as we discern your call. Help us to live with great joy in what you're doing, even when it's not clear to us. We pray that you'd help us live with patience and trust in you. Oh, do bind us together and guide us in our life together when we pray and when we worship, when we work and when we serve. We pray we each would hear your call. Pour out your grace upon us so that we can respond in positive ways to your mercy. Give us great courage so that we boldly face the hardships that test our obedience. Make us overcomers so that we may be like your servant Abraham and live as your blessed people and bless others. We ask this in your name. Amen.